Welcome once again to New City Church. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. We are in the middle of a series on a vision of New City called Connect, Grow, Serve, and Extend. Here's our vision statement. Can we put it up? One right after this. Right after that? I mean, yeah, that one. So our vision at New City, this is our vision statement, mission statement, core value statement, everything wrapped into one. It's a long statement, but it has everything. And it's to be an inclusive, gospel-centered community of lovers of Jesus Christ who connect people to God, grow together, serve the city, and extend God's kingdom. In the video, we talked about what it means to be an inclusive, gospel-centered community. That's what we're called to be as church. We are the body of Christ, called to be an inclusive, gospel-centered community that loves Jesus. But what we're called to do, and that's what we're focused on for the vision series, is to connect, grow, serve, and extend. And last week, we talked about what it means to connect people to God, reimagining evangelism. And today, we're going to be focusing on what it means to grow together. In particular, we're going to be focusing on what it means to be in community. So let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. You know, I think if you get this, what we're going to talk about today, it could radically change your life. For some of you, you've been in a rut. You feel like things are off, feel lost in many ways. Even if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I think if you get this part, it could change your life. So I'm praying that God will speak to you by His Spirit. So Romans chapter 12, and let me give you a little context before we read the passage. So Apostle Paul, he's the writer of this letter to the church in Rome. That's why it's called Romans. And he's been explaining the gospel for the first 11 chapters of the book. He's been talking about how we have sinned, yet God has come to rescue us in Jesus Christ. So he's been talking about how God rescues us, saves us, loves us, forgives us and has adopted us as His children, all by grace. And the word grace just means a gift. All, not by what you do, not by your performance, not by keeping up all the laws and the rules and the do's and don'ts, but by His grace, because He loves you. He has given a gift of forgiveness to you because Jesus has paid for your sins. And that He loves us no matter what, unconditionally. His love is inexplicable. It is the most beautiful thing. And Romans is actually the most systematic explanation of the gospel in the entire Bible. So I love it. And then, after chapter 11, after explaining all of this, he says, grace of God as lakes, in a sense, that it leads us to do something. It's not just about receiving God's grace and gift and saying, thank you, Jesus. It actually gives us legs to do something. And this is what it says. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So he's saying, in view of everything that we've talked about in the first 11 chapters, in view of His grace and love for you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, I've been meditating on this passage for some time, and it just hit me recently. I never thought about this before, but the word for repentance is metanoia. It means, you know, meta, change, like metamorphosis, change. And noia just means your mind, paranoia. is side beside your mind. So that's where we get the word. So it's changing your mind is what the word repentance literally means. It changes the way you're thinking. So in a way, it's saying something very similar here. To renew your mind is to change your mind and change your mind into that which God is speaking to you about. And so it's very similar to repentance. Live, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but live in repentance and in faith, repenting, examining things in your heart, and to change it and to renew it. Because that's how we grow. It's a process of change, transformation. That's what change is, transformation is. It means that you and I need to apply this good news of Jesus Christ to our life, that there are things that we need to work on in our hearts, but God loves us more than we can ever imagine. We're always dancing in confession and faith, confession and faith. That's how we renew our minds. Okay, then let's go on. Then, when you do this, when you live in the gospel, this renewing of your mind, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So growth leads to doing what his will is. And we see, if you look at this passage, actually, right after he talks about this, we see that his will has to do with community. It's about community of people serving together, because the rest of the chapter, it's about community. So oftentimes I read the first two verses of Romans chapter 12 and go, yes, renewing my mind, confession, faith, you know, just presenting my bodies as living sacrifice. Very, very individualistic task, but then kind of detach the third verse, in which he begins to talk about community. I think we need to read the rest of the chapter in the context of what it looks like to grow. We're called to grow together. Okay? So, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're going to look at a lot of stuff here, but we're going to look at three things that this passage tells us. There are a lot of others, but I'm just going to focus on these things. Number one, the importance of community. Number two, the character of community, Christian community. And number three, the power for such community. So first, the importance of community. As I said, when we think about what it means to grow as a Christian, we often think of it individualistically. It's me and myself and God. Our Western mindset is predisposed to think individualistically. It's something that we have to do on our own, we say. And that is true. Our faith life is something that we have to do on our own. It is true. We need to spend time together with God, seeking intimacy with Him. We need to apply the gospel to our life, renew the way we think. But if you look carefully throughout the scriptures, if you want change, if you want life transformation, the scripture always calls us to be a part of community, because life change comes in a context of community. We grow in community. Transformation happens in a context of community. You have to note that all the yous that are in this passage, by the way, in the entire chapter 2 are you alls. It's not a, you know, it's not a singular you. It's talking to the community. The assumed context of Christian growth is community. If you look at verses 4 to 8, he takes this community thing pretty seriously. He says, we are one body, as Pastor Hannah mentioned, we are one body. And each of us is a part of that one body. Body parts are not designed to be alone, right? So if you are a leg in that body, you're not designed to be outside of the body. You have to function in the body. Maybe your faith was once vibrant and alive, but for so many of us, we've gotten busy with work or school or family or kids or whatever it is. There's so many things that get a hold of us. I'm not saying any of those things are bad. Those are good things. But they've gotten a hold of us, and you haven't engaged in Christian community. Man, I get it. Sometimes, you know, we have seasons of life, you know, where you have to just focus on that particular thing. You just had a baby. You just got to focus on the baby. But if you make that your modus operandi, if you make that your regular way of living, that is a mistake. It's only a season. We could do that. And somewhere along the line, as you've done this, you find that your faith is stale and dry. That's because we're not meant to grow alone. We're not meant to live alone. If we live, it would be like that body part, that organ that's shriveling up by itself. Our life, as God designed it, is always linked to community. You know, we often look to find God's will. And most of the time, we look to God and say, God, what is your will for me individually? We rarely seek God's will for our lives in the context of community. And even when we do so, we say things like, well, what do you think God's will for me is? But it's interesting, the way the Bible approaches is, go into a community, figure out what body part you are, and I've already told the community what his mission is. What is your mission in the context of that body? That's how the scripture approaches it. I think I find that very interesting. We should probably realign our paradigm regarding seeking God's will for me. Instead, we should say, what is my spiritual gift? What has God gifted me with? And what community is he calling me to? And if he has called you to this community and you say, thank you, now I know what the mission of this community is. What part do I play? what part do I play? And I think that's a very important way to engage. And then in verse 9 on, Paul continues this line of thinking. He says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. So he's talking about loving one another in community, right? Just amazing array of different angles and just telling us what it looks like to be in community with one another. And obviously, in order to love, you have to be in community. Otherwise, it'd just be about loving yourself. I mean, that's good to an extent, but after a while, it just gets a little boring. To devote it, be devoted to one another. You can't do this alone either. Honor one another. You can't do this alone either. You can only do this in community. In fact, it's not only in here, but throughout the New Testament, there are about 30 to 40 commands, one another commands to the community. You cannot obey any of these commands unless you are in community. Share with one another who are in need. Practice hospitality. All of these are things that we do in community. And then the text today, in the middle of various different commands about how to live in community, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We often interpret this, again, outside of the context and think that, he's calling us to be full of zeal. You know, let's get excited about Jesus. And that's something that you do on your own individually. But that's not, it's in the middle of what it means to be a part of community. Our spiritual fervor is intricately connected to our engagement in the body of Christ. If you're not engaged, if you're not connected, if you're not part, our spiritual fervor, zeal dies out. And at the heart of everything is to learn to love one another. If you're not a part of community, your zeal to love will die out. Do you want to be hot for Jesus? Do you really want to grow in Jesus? Do you want to have a vibrant spiritual life? You have to commit to community. You have to show up. You have to be there for one another. You have to learn to love and be loved. You have to learn all the one another ways of life that the scripture talks about. And, you know, at New City Church, that's what grow and serve groups are about. That's what we do life together with one another. That's where we grow together. That's where we serve the city together. It's a place where you can make friends, where you can be loved and to love. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't need all that. I can handle it. I'm a little busy. I don't need all the love. But they need you then. Maybe you don't know how much you need, first of all. But even if that's true, somebody needs your love. Somebody needs for you to honor them, to encourage them, to love them, to serve them. We need to be a part of community. And that's what we do at our Grow and Serve groups. But it's not just growing together. We also serve the city together. It's not just a community for community's sake. It is a community of the body of Christ. It has legs. It's a community that seeks to serve others around us. You know, one of the things that I did before planting New City with a group of people here was to pastor this ministry called Love LA in Skid Row. And some of you I met there. And as I started ministry there, I struggled with what I was doing. It was a great ministry. It was a parking lot ministry at the parking lot of Union Rescue Mission on St. Julian Street. And 200 to 300 people showed up weekly, and we just worshiped, and we preached, and people went home with a bag of dinner. And I could feel the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, love of God in that ministry. But one of the issues, questions that I kept on having was, but they're not changing. They're not growing. At least in the long term. They're excited when they come, but there wasn't long-term transformation because there wasn't a community. I believe that transformation happens in the context of community, and there wasn't a small group, there wasn't discipleship. It was a Sunday worship thing where people got together and had a great time and went home, but there was no real community happening. And so I started to struggle with what we're doing. Started to think maybe when helping hurts, you know, when it's maybe it's good to bring people together, but when you're not helping people grow, something was off. And it was at that time, as I was sharing this struggle with the team of volunteers at Love LA, there were about 40 to 50 people in the room. And we had just had dinner, and I was sharing, and I was actually ranting about what we might be doing wrong. I was always a great leader. And then in the middle of my ranting, I said, hey, what if we planted a multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic church right here in downtown, reaching out to both these Skid Row people and these new loft residents that are moving in? And I never actually thought about that idea until it came out of my mouth that day. And then I remember there was complete silence in the room because I was just trying to process what I just heard me say. And then I remember saying, yeah, but that would never work. And everybody laughed, and that was it. But that was the budding of a vision that never went away. And it came because I believe that the Holy Spirit believed that we need a community that loves one another, that provides the context for growth. It's not just a gathering for gathering's sake, but a community that grows and loves the community, includes people in a community. See, I don't think he gave us this vision just so that we can create a great worship service. And as important as it is to be lovers of Jesus Christ, to worship him, to celebrate him, and it's important. Sunday worship gathering is extremely important. But there are a couple of hundred people here, and it's very hard to actually live in community with this many people. You have to be a part of a smaller group of people, enough people where you can love one another, but big enough so that you can dare to do something crazy and serve the community. And that's what our grow and serve groups are like. And it's so important that all of us, you know, take the time, make the commitment to participate in a grow and serve group. I know, actually, in our church, about three-quarters of our church is participating, connected with a grow and serve group. But I'm not sure how consistent you are connected, but about three-quarters of you say that you are. But I want to get to 100%. And even those who are connected, sometimes you miss a lot. So many things pop up in your life. Would you make being a part of community a priority in your life? Because you are a body part. You need to be connected relationally to community. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about was, you know, Philip Yancey, he's in a book, Where Is God When It Hurts? One of the things that he says is, you know, when when we ask that question, when people ask that question, it's we might not be able to give them a clear answer as to why that suffering is happening theologically, philosophically, or whatever. But we can be the body of Christ, which is an expression of the presence of God, right? Body of Christ. What does that mean? You are Christ, present, embodied in this world. You are a manifestation of God, in a way, in this world. And you can be with that person who's asking, where is God when it hurts? And be with that person. You know, I was reading a collection of essays this week about community, and one of them really struck me and took that idea one more step. You know, sometimes the scripture tells you not to worry, not to be anxious, trust the Lord. But you know, as I was thinking about it and that essay pointed it out, that was always said in community. It's not just you. You're worried about things. Paul or whoever is saying that, Peter, Jesus, whoever is saying, it's not just, oh, don't worry. You know, it's don't worry, because as you live in community, you can learn to help one another. What if that don't worry command was actually coupled with serve one another? Because that brother is going to serve you, maybe you don't have to worry as much. You know, don't be so anxious. Maybe because that sister is going to show empathy to you and just walk with you and validate your emotion, that you don't have to feel so anxious. I think if we begin to look at these commands in the context of community, it's very, very different. And it was always said in the context of community. I'm not saying that grow and serve groups, by the way, are the only way in which we could grow together. We have an amazing ministry called Recovery in the Spirit, which is a Christian 12-step base. It's based on a book that Manny Chavarria, one of our leaders here, has written on recovery, and it's absolutely amazing. It's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a process-oriented, and it deals with real renewing of the mind issues, metanoia, changing of the mind issues, deep repentance in step 4 that helps us acknowledge some of our failures, but at the same time, it deals with faith and getting a hold of God's grace and love for us. It's an amazing recovery process. So if you are in recovery, I highly recommend Recovery in the Spirit. It's not just a group meeting. Group meeting, it's just question and answer, and it's not one of those meetings where you go and you share your heart out. And no, it's actually not that. It's a learning recovery group, but the important part of this group is that they have sponsorships. They have people who can walk you through a process of repenting and growing, process of renewing your mind, using 12-step as a basis. So I highly recommend this. And this is not just for people who are addicted to substances, or if you just want change and transformation in life, this is actually a great place to go. And there are several people in the group who have gone through this, not because of any kind of substance addiction, but because it was such an amazing way to find transformation in your life through a process that works. So that's another way of doing so. So important. Community is important, okay? I need to go on. Secondly, this passage tells us the character of Christian community, what Christian community looks like. So I want to hit this from two angles. One, as it relates to one another, and two, as it relates to people outside the community. So in terms of how we are called to relate to one another, it starts out by saying, agape ana hypocritos. Love must be sincere. That's how that's translated. That's the Greek words translated, love must be sincere. Agape means self-sacrificial love, and ana hypocritos means basically not being a hypocrite. Ana, not, hypocritos, not being a hypocrite. Hypocrites were Greek actors wearing a mask. So it means Christian community is authentic and transparent. It's a place where we can be as we are without pretending. I love the fact that New City is extremely honest about ourselves, and people here don't pretend very much. I love the fact that there is a culture of authenticity here at New City. I think we're able to face our demons and become authentic because we find ourselves in a common journey of brokenness. We find that as we get to know one another, we're all messed up. The more we grow, we find out really how dark the well of our darkness is. And when we get the gospel that we're all sinners, even after we become a Christian, and yet God loves us unconditionally no matter what, we live in this confidence of God's love and the reality of renewing our minds in Christ Jesus. And that changes us. It changes us, especially as we do this in context of community. He becomes our anchor, and we're free to actually admit our sins and stop our denial. Self-knowledge is a beautiful thing, and one of the greatest gifts of Christianity is to give you the protection and the anchor necessary to dive deep into yourself for self-knowledge. And as we do so, we can change. Because those are the places where our minds need to change. You know, if we don't have this gospel of grace, of love in our lives, you know, creating an authentic community or transparent community could actually be destructive. People, as people share, I mean, they just feel like, oh, what do people think of me? Vulnerability, hangovers, all over, just. And that still happens. Yet, we have this anchor that says, you know, it's not really about how broken I am and how broken you are and how we measure up in a context of our brokenness or not brokenness. It's about how much God loves us and has brought us together. And so there's just so much so much resource that God gives us in order to be transparent for real. And let's go on to verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And what do you think the Greek word for brotherly love is? Philadelphia. The Greek transliteration is, in that verse 10, is in brotherly love, Philadelphia, to one another, be lovingly affectionate. It uses both Philadelphia, a word translated, and a word translated as lovingly affectionate, which is phila storge. We not only deal with one another in brotherly love, but we also deal with one another in storge love. So C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Four Loves. It's a great book. I highly recommend it. And he talks about four words for love in Greek, three of which are in the Bible and one is not. Agape, phileo, and storge are in the Bible. And eros, which is romantic sexual love, it's actually not in the Bible, but it's in Greek lexicon. And the word, we talked about agape, that's this unconditional love. We talked about phileo, which is like friendship, brotherly love. And then we have storge. Storge is a very interesting word. It describes typically a love that a parent might have for a child. Love of a mother would be storge. It is this family affection, love. You know, there's actually a word for this in Korean. And so if you're Korean, you get a bonus. It's this word, jung. Jung is the word for storge. It's hard to translate the word jang. I've asked many Koreans, nobody can do it. The nearest translation is affection or attachment. And that's what storge is, exactly. C.S. Lewis notes that storge is particularly powerful because it doesn't discriminate. People just found themselves in the household. It's the only kind of love that does not discriminate. If they weren't in the same family, they wouldn't have anything to do with each other. There is something wonderful about growing fond of someone simply because they're there, because they're near you. And you just get to know them, and affection, attachment develops. Do you ever, have you ever experienced that? It's not like, phileo assumes some sort of a common interest, friendship. You love video games, me too, man. I love the Dodgers too, you too. Let's go see the game, whatever. That's kind of phileo. But in agape, it's like, man, I sacrifice myself for you. I serve. It's very decision-oriented love, sacrificial love. But storge is like just hanging out and go, oh, yeah, I'm developing affection. I'm developing attachment to somebody. That's storge. It happened in your family. And that's the kind of love it is. Storge is a deep sense of connection with people who are not like you. I heard someone say that dogs and cats should be brought up together because it broadens their minds. And I think that's what's going on in our church. Our church is diverse no matter how you slice it. And so it is a great place to develop and experience storge, love. It's a beautiful place. It's the kind of love that broadens your world, the kind of love that gospel is meant to liberate us into. You know, storge is also emotional. This is, there's an emotional element of being attached to someone. You weep with those who weep, and you rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what Apostle Paul says. You are not emotionally detached from one another. I know if you open your heart to love, your heart could break. It could be an unrequited love. But if you lock your heart, maybe your heart will not be broken, but your heart will be stale and dry. And dark. You must be willing to be heartbroken to enter into those kinds of relationships. This is the nature of storge love. It's the way we treat one another in community. So the thing that makes us a radical community is not just the way we treat one another in agape, in phileo, in storge love, as we talked about, but it's also the way we treat people outside the community. There's a lot of communities and religions that talk about each other as brothers and sisters. They're committed to one another. They have one another's back. It's called gangs, you know, and mafia, al-Qaeda. You know, those people really love one another, have each other's back. It's a beautiful thing just in that context. They treat each other like brothers and sisters. How are we as Christians compelled by the gospel different? We're different because of the way we treat people outside of us. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 20 to 21 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals in his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Bless them, feed them, love them, serve them. It's not just someone who disagree with us that he's talking about this. He's talking about someone who's out to get us. Bless them. Love them. Feed them. That's the nature of our community. If God wants you to love someone who is out to get you, how much more does he want you to love someone who disagrees with you? I know for some of us, you know, doing community is hard because people disagree with me politically, socially, whatever it might be. Our country is a divided country. But we are a church that seeks to love one another, become a third-way church, and saying we're not about, you know, right-wing republicanism. We're not about being a, you know, progressive Democrat. We're about bringing people together and centering ourselves with the gospel and doing whatever the gospel calls us to do. And sometimes it lands here, sometimes it lands here, but that's what we're about. But it's also a place where we can disagree with one another about how we're going to do this. It's okay. We're not enemies with one another. We're called to love one another. We want to be in a position where, whether people are inside or outside, we want to seek their flourishing. We want to love them. You know, one person said, we exclude enemies from the rank of human beings, and we exclude ourselves from the ranks of sinners when we attack our enemies. We got to realign ourselves to the gospel. I think we have to come to a place where we stop. You know, even when people are out to get us, stop ourselves from saying, I'm going to get you, sucker. You know, or we might say, I forget it, I just don't want to deal with it. That's, you know, a coping mechanism. To a place where we begin to pray for them, to love them, to wish for their flourishing, to serve them, to bless them, to seek to fulfill their needs. I don't know, that's pretty radical. That's the kind of community God calls us to be. So you see, Christian community is not just about loving one another and caring for one another and sharing with one another. Yes, it is that, but it's also a community that serves people outside of our community, no matter what or who, what they think or who they are, even if they're out to get us. It means to demonstrate God's love to them. That's the character of Christian community. Thirdly, and I'm going to end with this. Okay. Where do we get the power to create such community? You know, this whole passage started out with the word, therefore. Remember, all these actions must arise out of the gospel. It arises out of our relationship with God. It arises out of the power of the Holy Spirit that was deposited in us. Why do we take the time to hang out with people who are not like us? Because Jesus, who is not like us at all, hung out with us. Why do we bless, love, and serve not only one another, but those outside the community? Because Jesus blessed, loved, and served us, even though we were far away from his community. Our core paradigm is God's son on a cross who died for his enemies because he loves them. That's who we worship. Our core paradigm is gospel-centric. If we focus on what Jesus Christ has done for you, how can we doubt the need for a community that loves one another with sincerity and serving one another as Christ served us? God has called us into community. It's not something that we decide whether it's beneficial or not. Your calling is not just to a vertical relationship with himself, as Kristen mentioned. Your calling is a horizontal relationship in context of community. That is your call. Why do you do community? He has called you. Somewhere along the line, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to take the whole package of community. And through it, you will experience the most beautiful thing. And I know some of us are taking turns coming on Sundays and, you know, in our grown serve groups, it's optional, all these things. But, you know, can we get to a place where community becomes a core of our life, core habits of our lives. There are times when it's not going to be convenient for you, but can we have time to do what we really think is important? There's no question about that. We all do. Stop making excuses. Let's be people who are called out by God to live in community, to love one another, and love our neighbors and even our enemies. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, your call to community is clear. Yet many of us had just individualized. And for some of us, oh Lord, we've been hurt by community. We wanted to belong, but we were hurt. Lord, would you please reach out to them, touch them, embrace them, oh Lord. Show them your love. And I know that the call of community was never to a perfect community, because it was always a community full of sinful people, broken people, learning to live in God's grace, and some just really not there yet. So Lord, as we do community, we make so many mistakes. And I pray that you would speak to us, help us to correct things, help us to correct us from doing things that hurt people. But at the same time, oh Lord, as people who are hurt, help us, oh Lord, to take that step and take another chance into community, oh Lord. Can we, oh Lord, be that community where people come, broken people come and find healing, find love, and at the same time, an opportunity to love and to heal one another, oh Lord. Lord, I pray that your spirit will convict each and every one of us regarding community, regarding truly and really participating life to life, flesh to flesh, touching one another, embracing one another, serving one another, being on mission with one another. Oh, Lord, would you convict each and every one of us and help us to take action. Help us to stop our excuses, oh Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.